As you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be in this portion of Scripture in just a little bit, Matthew chapter 6, as we tackle the subject leading into a new year of winning over worry, or as somebody pointed out to me a few minutes before the service, W-O-W, wow. If you can accomplish this in 2019, wow. Well, that's what it's all about today. In May of 2017, Psychology Journal published an article, and catch this title, it was called The Surprising Upsides of Worry. The Surprising Upsides of Worry. The author actually argued that worrying, that a good dose of worrying actually leads to better health, more success, and that the right amount of worrying is better than not worrying at all. He actually, in this article, he leads you to say you need to establish what he calls worry periods every day. You set a time in your schedule each day that you spend 15 minutes doing all of your worrying. So if you start to worry at a time outside that, you say, no, that's got to wait till 10 o'clock. I can't worry until 10 o'clock. That's just what they propose in this article. You know what I would be most worried about in that situation? I'd be worried that I couldn't get all my worries into the 15 minutes. I don't think that would work for me. Folks, we don't need more creative ways to worry, do we? We're already pretty good at it. We don't need 15 minutes a day to try to cram all that in. What instead we need is an answer to overcoming our worries. How to win over worry, over those things that throw my life into a tailspin. Those things that lead me to lose my joy and lose my peace and forget the purpose of my life. But thankfully, there's an answer. Thankfully, there is an answer to your anxieties, a way to win over worry that does not involve carving 15 minutes a day out of your schedule to allot to worry. In Matthew chapter 6, this is a part of a larger portion of Scripture that runs about three chapters in your Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the portion of Scripture there, a lengthy talk that Jesus gave to an audience that's assembled on a hillside there. And he addresses right in the middle of this the issue of worry, because it was such a matter of concern and such a battle for people in his day and certainly in our day today. So as you follow along, and I really encourage you to do this, to use that outline that's in your info guide and follow along, write a few notes there. To help you along, here's the big idea this morning that we're going to tackle. Jesus provided his followers with a pathway to winning over worry. A pathway to winning over worry. And I don't think I have to convince any of us today of this application for us today, that worry negatively impacts our lives. Worry negatively impacts our lives. So the question we're going to ask today and answer from our text is how? How can I win over worry? How? And this isn't just a New Year's resolution. As Pastor Ken prayed earlier, this is a recommitment to something we all want to do. We all want to win over worry. And so the question today is how? And from our text, we're going to find three keys. Three keys to winning over worry. Three keys to winning over worry. This is a very interesting passage we're going to look at in just a moment, because Jesus in this passage, yes, he's going to lay out a command, but he's also going to use a series of questions to help people think through the logical answers to his questions. So through that, he's going to lead this pathway to winning over worry. So here's key number one as you follow along. Key number one, I can win over worry first by renewing my perspective. By renewing my perspective. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus here gets right to the point. He gets right to the imperative or the command, and he says, don't worry about your life. Now, Jesus could have left it there. He could have just slammed the command on the table and just kind of walked away, and that would have been enough. But he didn't do that. Remember, the audience is sitting on the hillside listening to his teaching. So picture the scene. And Jesus encourages them, and he takes the time to look around and illustrate the reason for his command. Now let's start with a basic definition of worry, just so we're all on the same page here. Basic definition, what constitutes worry? Here's a dictionary definition for you. Worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or trouble. Everyone getting a knot in your stomach right about now? This is sounding very familiar to me. A state of anxiety or uncertainty over actual or potential problems. That's all the what ifs. In fact, if you trace that English word back, worry, it actually comes from a German word, and this really just kind of steps on our toes a little bit here. The word actually means to struggle or choke, to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts. Let that sink in for a second. Germans don't mince words there. I mean, to struggle, to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts. In verse 25 here, Jesus, his use of the word literally means to be anxious or troubled. Now, back up for a minute there, Ryan. The idea here is that Jesus wants us to see that it's anxiety, you're troubling yourself over stuff. Now, we've got to be careful here in some Bible translations. If you're using the King James Version, which, of course, written in the early 1700s, the phrase you have there meant worry back then, and today not so much, so we want to be careful with it. In the King James Version, in your verse 25 here, it says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. And you fast forward that to the 21st century, and that can send a message to some people that says, well, don't plan for tomorrow. That that's unbiblical, that that's wrong. Don't plan for your future. Don't prepare for anything. That's not what that means. You know, those that understand what it means get it. It means don't worry. But some people get kind of misconstrued today. We know that planning for the future is very, very biblical. But the idea here, what Jesus is getting at, is that worry involves focusing my time and my energy and my thoughts and my actions on things that are distracting me. It's dividing my mind. Remember when Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house having dinner? Remember, Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, and what's Martha doing? She's in the kitchen doing important stuff. She's preparing the meal. Martha was very Baptist, you know, and she's preparing food. But what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at her and he says, what? Martha, you are what? Troubled and anxious about many things. That same word in the original language there is the same word Jesus uses here in verse 25 of Matthew 6. The idea of do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, the basic necessities of life. And so what Jesus does here to teach this lesson is he invites the audience to ponder the first of three deep questions he's going to offer in this text, to help them to see that worrying is not very healthy or profitable. So here's the first deep question that he lays out there. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than about the basic stuff you're spending all your energy worrying about? Jesus is trying to provide them with a renewed perspective of life. He's trying to broaden the perspective so they don't get trapped in that tunnel called worry. Folks, when we don't have a proper perspective, we tend to be just looking straight down. We get fixated on our problems when we should be looking up. And when we do that, folks, it can lead to a whole lot of trouble. Take a look at this. I love that last one. She never interrupts her phone call. In all of that, white dress and plants and everything. But you know, when we're looking down, when we should be looking up, we tend to stumble and fall and create all kinds of problems. So what Jesus wants to do is renew our perspective from the earthly to the heavenly. That's what he's trying to do. Because where our text falls here, beginning in verse 25, is in a context, of course, like everything is in Scripture and any kind of literature. You always have to remember, what is Jesus talking about before this, especially when your text starts with the word therefore. So if you're ever reading your Bible and you just dive into a text and it starts with therefore, don't just start there. That means you got to back up and see what he just talked about. And in the previous text, he's talking about things like not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay them up in heaven. He talks about not serving the God of materialism. He talks about all that in the previous verses. And then he says, therefore, I say, do not worry. He's trying to change our perspective from today to the eternal. From the visible to the invisible, from the tangible to the intangible. Why? Because God does his best work in the realm we cannot see. That's where he's at work, and we struggle with that. Why? Because we live in the life of the visible. We live in the life of the here and now and the tangible. But God's at work in heaven. And that's why that what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1 is so critically important when he says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Assurance about things we cannot see. Paul writes to the Colossians in 3:2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That word set means direct your mind towards something. That's a choice. That's purposeful. God calls us to direct our minds toward things we cannot see. And it sounds kind of crazy for us, but it involves making a choice to have complete confidence in what I can't see. Why? Because those things I can't see, those things are above. Those things are in heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the day that he will return and make all things new. He's at work right now. Even when it looks like your life is stalled, even when it looks like you've hit a brick wall, even when it looks like you've fallen into a pool like some of those people, or you smashed into a sign, even when it looks like that's what's going on in your life, Jesus is at work in heaven. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life today, and he knows exactly what your future holds. So he's trying to renew your perspective so that you might trust him. Not only with your today, but with your tomorrow, with your 2019, and beyond. Here's the application in this first point. I will accept that there's more to life than what I can see. There's more to life than what I can see. You know, if you're anything like me, I know my problems look huge when it's just me and my problems. Me and my measly resources and my problem. Problem looks huge under those circumstances, but it's a real game changer when it's me, my problem, and Jesus. That changes everything. Let God renew your perspective. There's a second key to winning over worry. I can win over worry not only by renewing my perspective, but also by remembering my position. By remembering my position. We'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? We'll explain what that means in a minute. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is now kind of adopting a role kind of like a lawyer arguing his case. And he's illustrating his point by inviting the audience. Remember, they're on a hillside. And he invites the audience to look around as Jesus begins to point out the evidence that supports his claims. He starts out by saying, look at the birds of the air. Now, for those of you Baltimore fans, particularly Baltimore football fans, if you read Luke's account of this, he doesn't say look at the birds of the air. Luke's account of this very same situation, he actually says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. So you don't have to feel guilty this afternoon while I'm home watching the Patriots. You can sit there guilt-free and consider the ravens. God says so. But Jesus here says, look at the birds of the air. They're not flying around wondering and worrying where their next meal is going to come from. He says, no, they're not stressing out about their 401ks or their Social Security or whether they can retire or not or whether Obamacare will fix their broken wings. No, they're not worried about that. They're not worried about it at all. Mother birds aren't wondering whether the kids are going to make it out of the nest or not. Single birds aren't worrying about whether they'll meet Mr. or Mrs. Right Bird. They're not doing that. So Jesus sets that up. He says, look around, look at the birds, and then he throws out another question. He throws out another question to the audience. Look what he says at the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they are? And then rapid fire, he throws another question at them in verse 27. I'll read it from a different translation. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can it add a single moment to your life? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then turns their gaze from the sky, look at the birds, to the fields around them. To the fields around them, where he says, hey, consider the lilies. And he looks at the beautiful flowers around them, and he says, have you ever seen one of those sweat? Did you ever see one of those tossing and turning at night, anxious about whether a bee is going to come tomorrow and pollinate, whether the sun's going to come out? No, you've never seen that happen. He says, don't worry, because I care for those, and I care for those birds. But you know what? They aren't nearly as valuable to me as you are. You know, one of the hottest trends right now is DNA testing. You know, what do you get the person on your Christmas list who has everything? Get them a DNA test. You've seen the commercials, Ancestry DNA. You know, you could just pay, I think it was about $59. You're on sale for Christmas, and you could just spit in a cup, and you could stick it in the mail. And within 2 weeks, they'll send it back, and they'll tell you things about where your ancestors migrated here from, and they'll list, you know, the makeup of your ethnicity. You'll learn a whole lot even about maybe what kind of diseases you might be susceptible to. All that kind of stuff you can get now in this DNA test, the things that make up who you are. You know, winning over worry becomes possible when you understand the details of who you are in God's eyes. And you know that this book is so full of those details, but you don't have to go far in this book to realize how special you are in God's eyes. You know, the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, we read about the days of creation. And when you read about God's creation, prior to day six, he creates, and then he steps back at the end of the day, and he looks at all his creation, and he says, it's good. It's good. And he does that day after day after day. But then when we get to day six, something interesting jumps off the page. You get to day six when God creates man and woman. The Bible says male and female, he created them. And at the end of day six, he steps back, and he doesn't just give a nod to his creation. At the end of day six, he steps back and he says, it is very good. Very good. God says, the birds, I love them. I created them. I care for them. The flowers, they're so beautiful. I care for them. But you, oh, you're very good. I care for you even more than I care for them. The fact that you're breathing today means you're special to God. But let's kick it up one step further. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted his payment on the cross for your sin, if you've placed your faith that what he did on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin and to secure for you a home in heaven, you're not just God's creation. Oh, no. You've been adopted into God's family. You're God's child. Talk about special. Listen to how David says it over in Psalms chapter 8. David writes so beautifully, beginning in verse 3. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? What's man that you give a thought to him? And the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name." Folks, you can spit in a cup and stick it in the mail and learn all about your physical DNA. And I know if I did that, it would have me worrying more about what diseases I might get than anything else. But I'll carve that out into my 15 minutes of worry every day. But folks, when you learn more about who you are as God's special creation and who you can be if you're not already as a child of God, then you can find victory over worry, because you'll know God puts a higher value on you than even the beauty that you see around you. Here's the application in the second point. I will remember that God takes care of his creation. I will remember that God takes care of his creation. He spoke the world into existence, created everything in just 6 days. He can certainly take care of the things you and I are worried about. Three keys to winning over worry: renew my perspective, remember my position, and finally this morning, key number three, I can win over worry by reordering my priorities, by reordering my priorities. Back to Matthew 6, beginning in verse number 31. Now again, remember context. You got to watch the words here. He starts again with the word therefore. So it ties into everything we've just talked about. He says the command once again. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." He's talking here about unbelievers. "For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but," and that's like one of my favorite words in the Bible. When you see the word "but" in the Bible, okay, again, if you just opened up and landed on that verse, you're going to start there. No, 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 don't start there. When you see "but," it means what I just talked about links directly to what I'm about to say. Okay, so he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore," and for the third time in this passage, "do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus now ties the whole argument together. And I want to remind you those three questions he challenged the audience to consider. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course it is. Of course it is. What you can see, touch, and feel, that's earthly. Life is about a whole lot more than that, because there's a whole lot more going on in the spiritual world you cannot see. And you look, consider the birds, consider the lilies and the flowers. Are you not of more value than they are? Of course you are. Of course you are. God takes care of all those things. Why do you have trouble trusting that I can take care of you? And then he says, can worrying add any more to your life? Of course it can't. Of course it can't. In fact, it probably takes away from your life due to stress and health problems and all the rest. Listen to this quote by Dr. Charles Mayo, one of the founders of the famous Mayo Clinic. He says, "Worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I've known a lot who died of worry." When I choose to worry, and yes, worry is a choice, I'm choosing to try to figure out my situation on my own. To try to figure out my problems all by myself. Worry leads me to fixate on the uncertainties, the fears, the what-ifs, and I expend all my energy trying to get everything in my life to work right. Who remembers the Rubik's Cube? Remember that thing? You know, I look at this thing and it reminds me sometimes of life. It reminds me of the things I worry about because I look at all the colors and all the sides and I think, nothing's lining up. You know, shouldn't these oranges line up and these yellows and these reds? But they're over here, so I'm going to expend some energy and I'm going to try to get it to work. And this isn't working in life and that isn't working. I twist and I turn and I try. And what have I done? I just expend more energy and effort and it's still a mess. But you know what? There is a way to solve the Rubik's Cube. And the answer is to give it to somebody. I want you to see that the only difference between me trying to solve the cube and him trying to solve the cube is that he knows what he's doing and I don't. And you know, that same thing is true with you and I trying to solve all the issues of our lives. Instead, we can hand it over to the one who can. But when I choose to worry, here's what I'm actually saying. When I choose to worry, I'm actually saying God isn't big enough to handle my problem. When I choose to worry, I'm actually saying God isn't strong enough to handle my problem. I'm actually saying God doesn't know enough to handle my problem. God doesn't care enough to handle my problem. Folks, God is all of those things, and every ounce of energy I expend trying to fix it myself is strength I need today. It's being wasted. Folks, you don't have tomorrow's strength yet. Why? Because you don't need it yet. You'll get it tomorrow when you need it. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. Are you not of more value than they? And back in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That literally means strive after. It doesn't just mean look around and find something covered up that God has hidden. That's not what that means. It means to strive after, to aim after. It literally means to prioritize your life around what's important to God. Prioritize your life around his priorities, his plans, his purpose. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's that reprioritization that we all kind of need a reminder of. The psalmist David, of course, says it this way, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Does your life need a little reprioritizing this year? Is there some things that need to be shifted so that you're focusing on God's plans and not yours? Here's the application on this last point. I will prioritize God's plans for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He already said, tomorrow's got its own stuff that I'm not telling you about yet because you'll worry about it. And your 15 minutes will turn into 30 and turn into an hour and turn into a life. Admit that God is big enough, strong enough, knows enough, and cares enough to handle whatever he throws your way. Back in 1987, a painting by Van Gogh called Irises, very creative title, I think I would have called it that too, if I could paint. It sold back in 1987 at auction, you ready for this, for $53.9 million. Earlier that same year, it broke records for paintings at auction. But earlier that year, Van Gogh set a record prior to that where his sunflowers sold for $39.7 million. I can't even imagine a painting selling for that. But it's obvious that there's an incredible beauty in Van Gogh's portrayal of those flowers. And for somebody who purchased it, that beauty added up to incredible value, so much so that they were willing to pay an enormous price because of the beauty that they saw. You know, you're also so beautiful in God's eyes that he was willing to pay an enormous price by sending Jesus Christ from the perfections of heaven to the mess of earth to come and to live that perfect sinless life, and then to go to the cross for you and for me, and to give his life for those he loved. And now the ball's in our court. We can choose to accept Jesus' payment as the only forgiveness for our sins. Or we can choose to go through life like this, worrying, trying to figure it out, trying to get it to line up, expending energy, and only getting frustrated. God invites you today. He invites you today to renew your perspective. Life is about more than food. Body's about more than clothing. He invites you today to remember your position. You are of more value than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And he invites you today to reorder your priorities. Today, aim for what's important to God. I don't know what burdens you've carried into this place. I don't know what worries you carried into this place today. Just because the calendar turns on Tuesday doesn't mean all those things go away. But what it does mean is you can have a new perspective on your health challenges, your financial struggles, maybe some relationship issues, maybe some things going on in your family right now. There's a job issue you're uncertain about. God says, don't just think the calendar's going to change and all that's going to miraculously change. No. He invites you to trust him today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and Ken's going to come and lead us in what we call a time of invitation or response or commitment, the word that Pastor Ken used earlier. And I invite you during these next few moments, after I pray and we stand, if you're able, to your feet and we'll sing, but use that time to do business with God. If you can't sing because you're just doing business with God, you do business with God. You just let those worries just pour out. Maybe you want to come up here and pray with somebody. I'd be happy. Maybe it's somebody nearby you there you want to pray with. Maybe it's your spouse or family member. But don't just expect the calendar turns on Tuesday and everything's going to be good. Use today to recommit all that to him. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Dear Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you, 2,000 years ago, worry was as much of an issue as it is for our lives today. And Lord, that you didn't just say, don't worry, even though you issuing a command would have been sufficient for us because we want to obey you. But Lord, you helped us understand it. You helped us understand it by understanding that we are the pinnacle, the crown jewel of your creation, that you care for us more than anything else. And Lord, you don't want us distracted and divided in our minds by worry. So Lord, I just pray for those here today, Lord, that you just not let us leave this place with regret or holding worries in. I just pray that we just release them to you this morning, that you give us the courage to do that. Maybe some need to come up here and pray with somebody else, or just come and pray on your own, release those to God. Maybe some need to come and embrace you for the very first time and acknowledge they've been trying to do life on their own, and they need to trust you as Lord and Savior. We'd love nothing more than to show them what your word says about that. Lord, I pray you protect this place from distraction over the next few precious moments. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.